Colin Cannon, Stephanie Allen, and the members of the leadership development team who are leading us in our next presentation. Just a second. Need this mic. Not yet. Good.
There we go. All right. If you all are going to congregate over here, I'm going to go over here. So we're taking our cues from the young people, and we're going to be down here on the floor with you all. And part of that was actually a decision that we made a few minutes ago, because our work as a what is now known as the leadership development team is very much on the ground. And in fact, what would probably be a more accurate representation if we were all scattered around in the room, but we wanted to be closer together also so you can see our smiling faces here in a line as well. So some folks have already been on staff previously, and two staff members have just joined before me, and then I came on board, and suddenly the Diocesan Life team became the leadership development team. And why was that? Well, these mission priorities, we're actually doing something with them. It's very exciting. And I think hopefully you've heard since we started yesterday all the ways that these priorities are being woven through our work as a diocese. And one of the ways of this is my team and I are here to help support you. But I hope that what you've also heard is this isn't necessarily about a final product. We don't have something amazing and spectacular to show that's going to transform your community with five easy steps. This is actually a process, and it is about how we work together just as much as it is what we do. So I've invited these guys to share with you their approach in how they are doing their work. Each one is responsible for a different area, and yet every one of our conversations so far has shown how much these different areas and their work intersect with one another, which makes it easier for us to work as a team, I would say. So you'll hear different approaches, but hopefully you'll also hear the similarities in whether you are a big church or a small church or an in-between church, wherever you are located within the diocese, that we are here to be on the ground to help support you, connect you, and further the mission and ministry of what you are feeling called to do and how we can be there with you. So I'm going to start with Skip. I know. Lucky you. So, Skip, because you really have just gotten started on this thing. Like, you're almost as new as me. You might have me beat by just, like, a month or something. So what's your approach? How are you doing this?
Do you want two microphones?
Okay.
Okay. Ooh. Gee. Okay.
So, your approach. And can we get the next slide?
All right. So.
Awesome.
Okay, so I am coordinator of ministries with people of African descent. And so I am priest in charge at St. Mark's Episcopal Church and St. Joseph's Episcopal Church. So in Fayetteville. So St. Mark's is in Wilmington, St. Joseph's is in Fayetteville. So my approach has been first to check out the history of these congregations and some of the people in the past that have made contributions and have done some great things to make the church what it is or what it has been anyway. And then in doing my research, I found some great people that have inspired me to do some of the things, or at least try to do some of the things that they did back then. But now we're in the age of technology, right? They were in the industrial age, and you had the Civil War going on. But one thing that I found that was similar in during the Civil War, when these churches started post-Civil War, like 1880s, the similarities are this country was just starting over again. trying to start over. And democracy was on trial for real. You know, democracy, as fragile as it was shaky during that time. Same thing going on now in a different way with post-COVID, but still, now democracy is shaky, but we're at a point where we can start over. And COVID, the blessing in COVID is it's challenged the church to do some different things different ways. So in my research, the first guy at the top to the left, that's Charles Chestnut. Anybody ever heard of Charles Chestnut? Great writer, grew up in Fayetteville, got married at St. Joseph's, wrote a great book. You should have some of his books in your library. If you don't, check him out. Mark Twain was a friend and an admirer of his. But he wrote a book called The Marrow of Tradition. And in that book, he talks about the Wilmington race riots. He also, because he was mulatto, he could step into the white world and the black world. And in his writings, I've learned a lot about the needs of people of African descent, but still having to operate in within the dominant white world. And so I've learned a lot from him. And what's so inspiring is, married at St. Joseph's, his wife was a member there. He was Episcopalian for the rest of his life. He went on to Cleveland, became a lawyer also, but very inspiring. I'm gonna skip to the guy at the bottom right, Charles O. Brady, first priest that was ordained in this diocese, was St. Mark's, first priest of St. Mark's. When St. Mark's was built, I believe in the 1880s, cost about $6,000 to build that church. He raised $4,500 on his own. So from him I learned that, you know, a lot of times we have not because we ask not. And so I've already asked some folk as I've been at these two congregations, and I've already raised money just asking, the reaching out to people that I know, and you will be surprised. And so just from him I just learned that as a priest, sometimes you just have to ask if you need help.
Amen.
And it worked. So that's about $140,000 today in today's money. And so he raised a lot of money on his own. The guy at the top right, Alexander Crummell, early Episcopal priest, was educated at Yale, tried to get into General Theological Seminary, but they wouldn't accept him because he was African American. After he becomes a priest, he tries to go to Pennsylvania. But the Bishop of Pennsylvania said, yeah, you can come and I'll kind of accept you, but you can't come to the convention and that kind of stuff. So I'm accepting you, but I'm not. But that didn't stop him from wanting to become an Episcopal priest. So again, for him, he was very, very focused on people of African descent and their needs and the things that they needed spiritually, culturally to survive. And but he also believed that blacks and whites could work together. And so from him, I'm still starting to read some of his writings, but I'm learning how to operate, how to deal in those two worlds, the specific needs of people of African descent operating within the white world, right? And then, of course, I think everybody knows the guy on the bottom left. I hope so. Who is that?
Absalom Jones.
Right. Right. Now, for Absalom Jones, he's another one. His patience, his belief that African Americans or people of African descent have specific needs. He was focused on those needs, but he also believed that whites and blacks could work together and stayed the course. And no matter what he faced, he still believed that he could be an Episcopal priest and that God was what he was reaching for, right? He was transcending racism. So all of these men I've looked to help inspire me to create a vision to move forward. Another thing about Alexander Crummell, he was an educator. Another thing I've done with St. Joseph's is I've reached out, and there was a Baptist training school that was looking to have classes. And I did my research with St. Joseph's. At one time, it was a school. And back then, African-American churches were also schools and places of learning. So now St. Joseph's is now again a place of learning, because that school is now renting out our parish hall to hold their classes, right? It's bringing in money, but it's also operating the way it used to operate and the way it was meant to operate. So I guess in a nutshell, I'm looking for history to inform me and to push me forward in my vision for St. Mark and St. Joseph's. And still figuring things out, because we've only been together 4 months. But that's some of the things that I'm doing.
That's beautiful. Thank you so much. I'm thinking that it's really, like what Bishop Skirving said, about that, you know, carrying those things with us, about really looking at our Anglican identity and who we have been, but figuring out what we carry forward that is going to serve us and then have those expressions in new ways. I think that your approach to this is exactly what we're talking about. Then you've got old buildings, but we have now a new building. And I'm going to let Fred share the news about a new building in our diocese.
So we are, La Sagrada Familia, after about 20 years, is finally building its sanctuary, its building. And it's sort of kind of the theological work, because we're always told that really the church is made up of people. The people are the church. But the reality, and that's absolutely true, there's no doubt about that. But sometimes you do need a building to be a mark of the church, because sometimes people don't realize there's church going on a property unless they actually see a physical building. And I think one of the things, it reminds me of, why God waited for the building of the temple. David was not allowed to. Solomon had to build the temple. Because I think before we can actually become a community or function as a community, we do have to become a community. We have to learn to be a community. And during the 20 years that we were without a building, La Sagrada Familia really learned to be a community and to have those ties that bind. And so once those ties are formed, they always have to be maintained and they have to be cultivated. Otherwise, even once we have a building, we'll cease to be a community if we don't remember that. But then once there's something to administer, then you function as a community. And I think that's really the power of, and it's been beautiful to see, because the congregation has just, they're deciding how to do. And it's a very unique building, because they said, let the architect do what the architect wants to do. So it is a particular style. You can look at it from any side, and it's unique depending upon what side you're looking at. And it's it's brought a lot of joy to our congregation. And then that has allowed us to share with others, you know, one of the things about the ministry that I do is about sharing the gifts. And I think over time, I'm sure some congregations have done Las Posadas, which is a tradition. And I'm sure some congregations have done the Feast Day of the Virgin Mary of Guadalupe, which is a wonderful other traditions. This year, we did share Las Posadas, but also the Novena, which is a kind of a smaller version that allows families to do the 9 nights before Christmas. And so that's really the beauty of it, is that really the creativity of God is so tremendous. And when it's shared, it enriches all of our lives. And that's really, you know, part of what this is all about.
That's so true. That's so true. And that really is a lot of formation and sharing those resources and sharing, you know, and helping everyone learn about what those are. And so that leads me to Emily. And we've already seen Emily's work with the tremendous group of young people who felt safe enough to speak their mind to a room full of grown-ups. So, and now they've come up with something else, too. They've got a lot of other things bubbling. And so I think this group would really probably love to hear this latest thing, if you don't mind sharing.
I don't. Is that on? It is? Okay. So I'm going to point to our slide a little bit just to give you an idea, because some of we've talked about sort of whatever our approach and process is for how things sort of evolve and come to be. So last night we had a little bit shorter time than we normally have in our regular youth council meetings. But we do a process of evaluation, and you can see little newsprints. I don't know that you can read them from where you are, but we ask questions, they respond, and the conversation goes from there. Typically we use a scripture piece to start with, and at our meeting in January, we use the scripture Isaiah 42, 5-9. As our reflection, and it talks, and the young people, a lot of whom are in this room, highlighted things in that scripture that really brought forth some life to an idea a young person had. So they talked about how God creates, God shares with us what God creates, that God calls us with purpose, and that God holds our hand as God calls us to this purpose to do new things. And that piece, that God holding our hand, God being with us, is something that those young people continue to come back to as part of this conversation that's highlighted there. So one of our young people said, why don't we have young people that gather in smaller groups around the diocese more often? And so from that conversation, we talked about why that would be important. And you actually heard some of them talk about the importance of those safe spaces and communities where people feel welcome and included. But some of the other things that came from that conversation they highlighted was that they really felt a deficit in having young people from smaller and different congregations that they had been able to gather with at Trinity Center. And if we didn't gather in one faraway place, but in different places, all on the same day at the same time, what would that be like? And so we continued to talk through that, and they continued to sort of, as I said, I think in our meeting, to put meat on the bones,
so to speak. It's lovely.
This idea of radius, I'm going to say this wrong. One of you young people tell me, it's diocesan radius youth gatherings, right? Did I get it right? Somebody tell me, did I get it right? So they decided they would drop some pinpoints around on the diocesan map, and within an hour radius of that congregation, they would invite the young people from those parishes around in that hour to gather. They would do these several times a year, right? But it would never be at the same parish, so that the connection and community would be somewhat the same, but overlap in different ways, creating different relationships across different kinds of congregations and different kinds of young people. We talked through lots of other things, and there are pieces of the puzzle that will still come to fit, but their desire, through sort of our process of talking what has been joyful and challenging about their experience so far this year, has borne this need and desire to be connected more broadly in the diocese.
That's awesome. That's so awesome and so exciting. And there's really something about that tells me that this is such spirit-led work, the fact that the young people are picking up on conversations that are going around in other places of the diocese. And certainly what I heard both the deans describe and Bishop Skirving describe of talking about the revival and the different groups coming together in new ways to plan and think about this, that fruit, in a sense, is now being borne out in several different ways. And it sounds like this is one of them. And it's very curious to me, and this is why I wonder, is this probably spirit-led, is that these people didn't necessarily sit down and talk. This was not a strategic plan, right? It just popping up over here and popping up over here and popping up over here. And I think that that's my desire and my hope with our team, is that we can be with you so that we're also listening when you hear something pop up, and we can hear it pop up somewhere else, and we can help you make those connections. And now I'm going to turn to Tommy, because he's been making a lot of connections, and especially with small churches who in particular feel pretty isolated in a lot of ways. They feel like they're kind of out there on their own, whether it's geographically or the issues that they're having to deal with, the challenges that they are faced. And I wonder if you could talk a little bit about what's been your approach, because you're one person. You can't be everywhere at once. So what's kind of been your approach to this, if you don't mind sharing?
Well, last year when I talked to you all, I was had a slightly different title by one word. I was consultant for small church leadership. Now I'm coordinator for small church leadership in the diocese. Last year I was doing surveys. You remember I used language of I was going around to churches without resident clergy. Yes, St. James, you happy up there? going around to churches without resident clergy and allowing them or giving them an opportunity to tell me their story and hear about their struggle. And also to talk about, you know, really not to offer a solution, but just to begin to, you know, listen. And I figured that the best way for us to find a way forward together is I pivot from listening to trying to find the way forward, the path, is what a word I mentioned last year, which is collaboration. And so a lot's happened with me since last year. I got, I had two ordinations and got three more jobs. And so... I am Associate Rector at St. Andrews by the Sea. We're acting as priest in charge of Grace Plymouth and St. Luke's St. Anne's Roper, in addition to the work. And that's all in partnership and collaboration between three churches and the diocese that make that possible. And so what I'm doing now is more direct application, trying to help churches. I go in for a short amount of time. We look at how we restart, we get their vestries operating, we get some healthy practices in place. And while I don't think I am the solution, I think I am the person that helps people begin to think about what their solution is. So I'm real pleased to tell you one of the things that I'm doing is very shortly after we leave convention, the churches, the 27 or so parishes that I identify as being kind of under my purview, we're going to receive communication about an online forum where we get together and collaborate because we're all over the diocese. We're not able to do the pinpoint stuff. But we are able to get online and talk about, and someone may say, hey, I have a green chasuble. Or we need to do an order of something. Does someone want to partner with us on that to make it more affordable? Or can we share this? Or can we begin to have relationships geographically that where we can figure out how to do worship and training and things like that together? I mean, I just did last Sunday a training. We invited four small churches without resident clergy. Some of them had been closed or just operating online for a long time. They sent 20 people to learn how to do lay leadership better, which included everything from talking about the myriad of services that lay people could do and doing them well to the intricacies of, like, you know, how to prepare table or how to set up a home communion kit and go out and do that work. So it's a little bit like buckshot, but there's just so much to be done, but it's really exciting work. So I don't know how I address the loneliness other than I'm trying to make connections for folks.
That's beautiful. I love it. I love it. I love it. It's so exciting. I am so grateful to have such a great group of people to work with, to have these colleagues already in place and on board. Thank you, Bishop.